It's an old question. When you become a Christian, was it because you chose Christ or Christ chose you? How much depends on you and how much depends on God where your salvation is concerned? Find out on today's Grace to You. It's been said that every religion is based on self-effort, people trusting their good works to earn God's eternal blessing. Every religion, that is, except Christianity. Because Christianity is unique, has nothing to do with good works, and the obvious question then is, how do you take hold of that salvation? Does God demand something from you before He saves you? We'll consider those questions today on Grace to You as John MacArthur wraps up the current study. It's one that's proven to be pivotal for many people over the years. It's called The Gospel According to Jesus. So join us now in Ephesians chapter 1. That's where John begins today's look at the sovereignty of God in salvation.
Above all other things, we are grateful to God that He has saved us. Nothing else would matter if that were not true. And we affirm together that our salvation is fully the work of God, that He is worthy of all praise, for He has provided for us salvation. It is a gift. It has been given to us. It is all God's work, and all the glory belongs to Him. What a wonderful realization that is. One scripture stands out in my mind in thinking about this is Ephesians chapter 1. And I invite you to turn there in your Bible, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read in your hearing verses 3 through 14. Listen for those things which assign our salvation wholly to God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let me remind you that every element in salvation is the work of God. And let me remind you by using the words of the Holy Spirit-inspired writer, Paul. First of all, would you notice verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is there saying the one deserving all the credit is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is praise to God, praise ascribed to God the Father for what He has done. And what has He done? Number one, He chose us. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, meaning Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to be made holy in Christ. He chose us to become blameless in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, the verb He chose us means to pick for oneself. It's a reflexive verb, and it turns back on the one who chooses. God chose for His own sake. He chose for Himself, very personal. And He chose us, all of us who are saved, He chose, it says very explicitly, note it, before the foundation of the world, before the world ever began, before the world was ever created, which means before any of us were ever born, He had already chosen us. Scripture repeats this tremendous truth of the choice of God as to who would be redeemed before the world was ever made. It repeats it in many places. Matthew 25, 34. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father," said Jesus, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The Lord designed His kingdom from before the foundation of the world, and He designed who would be in it from before the foundation of the world. And you and I are saved, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ because God chose us before the world ever began. What an incredible reality. In Luke 12, 32, we find again that the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And again, the choice is always with God. Men don't choose God. God chooses men. His is the choice. In John, there are several wonderful statements to this effect, one familiar to us. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, compels him, pulls him, drags him." And in John 15, 16, that wonderful statement of Jesus to the disciples in which He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We didn't choose Him. He chose us. We didn't decide for Christ in the truest sense. He decided for us. In Acts chapter 9, you remember the Apostle Paul was confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road, and the Lord said, in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." The conversion of the Apostle Paul was abrupt, startling, shocking. The man was on his way to persecute Christians. He was supernaturally, divinely converted on the spot, transformed, and called to be an apostle because God had chosen him to that before the world began. In the 13th chapter of Acts, a most fascinating statement is found in verse 48. Paul and Barnabas, ready to preach. And when the Gentiles heard this, that is regarding the gospel and the gospel of salvation, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now note this, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The only people who believe are those who had been appointed to eternal life. God only grants the gift of faith to those who are predestined to salvation. He chose us. And to those He has chosen, He gives the power to believe. In 2 Thessalonians, a wonderful statement, chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you." Why should we always thank God? Brethren, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That's why we thank Him. We don't thank you for your salvation. We don't thank you for being bright enough, clever enough, spiritual enough, insightful enough. We thank God for you because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit, coupled with belief in the truth. There has to be faith on your part, but that faith is the result of God's choosing as He prompts it by His Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who has saved us," speaking of God, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was," follow this, "granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Tremendous statement. He saved us. He called us. Not according to our works, but according to His purpose, His grace, granted us in Christ from all eternity. That's mind-boggling to me. Someone wrote, "I sought the Lord and afterwards knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior true. No, I was found by Thee." He chose us. He gets all the credit. Secondly, He predestined us. Verse 5. It says it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. His will, His intention, His purpose determined our destiny. That's what predestined means. It means to previously determine someone's destiny. He did that. He chose us. And the purpose of His choosing was to set out our destiny. And what was our destiny? To be adopted as sons. Incredible. He chose us for the purpose of predetermining our destiny to be children of God. The purpose of His choosing was to make us His children. To as many as receive Him, John 1:12, He gives the power to become what? The children of God or the sons of God. It's an incredible thought. God in eternity past chose you for a destiny. And that destiny was to become His child. Now to make that possible, we come to a third reality here. He graced us. He graced us. The plan, the choice, the predestination was activated in reality through His grace. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One who is Christ." What is grace? Undeserved favor? Unearned blessing? Unmerited goodness and kindness? Grace is giving us something we do not deserve at all. And that's the way we're saved. We're saved by grace. In fact, the phrase there in verse 6 literally means, "By grace we have been graced." That's the idea. He graced us in Christ, the Beloved One. Grace, then, was the means by which He brought to pass His choice and His predetermined destiny and made us His children. Fourthly, notice what He did. He redeemed us. Verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood." He redeemed us. What does it mean to redeem? To buy back. What did He do to buy us? Well, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to death and hell and Satan and demons. We were slaves to the fallen flesh. We were slaves to the world. And there we were in the slave market. And He came to the slave market and He bought us. Worthless, wretched, vile, rotten, darkened, hopeless, with minds that could never know God and hearts that could never seek righteousness. And all our desire was lust and evil, and we were unworthy. And he came and bought us. Why? Because he chose us, because he predestined us, because he was wanting to grace us with grace. You say, why did he want to do that? I don't know. He just did. That was his will, that was his purpose, that was his good pleasure. How did he redeem us? Through his blood, he paid the price. The wages of sin is death. The price of redemption is death. The price of redemption is shed blood. And he paid that price. It was not easy to pay that price. He had to take on human form, come into the world, die on a cross, pour out his blood as a sacrifice for sin. But he paid the price to buy us back. That's why the blood of Christ is precious. And that redemptive work made it possible for him to do something else. Once he had bought us out of the slave market, fifthly, Paul says, he forgave us. Oh, blessing. Verse 7. He provided the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He forgave us. He bought us out of the slave market, not to say, well, I'm going to hold all that against you. I've done you a big favor, but don't think you're going to get away with anything in the future. No, no, no. He bought us out of the slave market and forgave us. Jesus, at the time when he was instituting his table in Matthew 26, 28, said, this is my blood of the New Testament, when he held up the cup, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. He forgave us. Forgiveness, sophia me, to send away, never to return. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. No wonder Micah says, who is a pardoning God like you? Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 2:13 says, we are forgiven. 1 John 2:12, my little children, he has forgiven all your sins for his name's sake. How could he do that? Through his grace, through the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It took a lot of grace, a lot of grace, because we had a lot of sin. In fact, according to the parable of Matthew 18, we have an unpayable debt, almost an uncountable debt, an indescribable debt. To whom do you owe your salvation? You owe it to the God who chose you. You owe it to the God who predestined you. You owe it to the God who redeemed you. The God who forgave you. The God who wanted you to be his own because he wanted you to be his own and doesn't give any other reason. Even though we're so unworthy. So unworthy. And now he has even gone beyond that. Now that we are his children, he enlightened us. He enlightened us. Look at verse 8 and following. In the middle of the verse it says, in all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. He even gave us a view of an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Can you imagine that? He told us all about his will, clear on out to eternity. We know all about the administration of the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, the glory to come, the millennium, the eternal state, how everything in heaven and everything in earth will be brought together in Christ to his praise. He enlightened us. Why did he do that? He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, because he wanted to. It was his plan, his pleasure, his joy that we would know him and all about his plan. Seventhly, he promised us an inheritance. Verse 11, in him, the end of verse 10, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And he repeats that it all belongs to God. The will was God's, the purpose was God's, the good intention was God's, and the glory is God's. And he gave us an inheritance because he predestined us to be his children, and his children were to receive his inheritance. He promised us an inheritance. Romans 8 says that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours. And 1 John, it says in chapter 3, verse 2, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him when we see him as he is. And then Peter says we have an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Every promise in Christ, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:20, is yes. What did he mean by that? That everything Jesus promised to us is yes. Do we get that? Yes. Do we get that? Yes. Do we get that? Yes. Peace? Yes. Love? Yes. Wisdom? Yes. Eternal life? Yes. Joy? Yes. Victory? Yes. Strength? Yes. Power? Yes. Knowledge? Yes. Righteousness? Yes. Eternal life? Yes. Truth? Yes. Heaven? Yes. Riches? Yes. Reigning? Yes. Ruling? Yes. It's all yes. Why? Because he wanted to. His purpose, his will, his grace did it all. So he gets all the glory. And how secure is your inheritance? Eighth, notice, he sealed us. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view looking forward to the redemption of God's own possession, that's us, to the praise of his glory. He sealed us. Sealing something in ancient times was a sign of ownership, a sign of security, a sign of authenticity, and a sign of a completed transaction. When we are saved, he sealed us. How? Gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in a believer is a sign that God owns that believer, a sign that that believer is secure, a sign that that believer is authentic, a sign that that believer has received a completed transaction. He secures us, authenticates us, completes us, and owns us. We are his own possession, verse 14 says. And the indwelling Spirit is the guarantee that someday we'll experience the fullness of what that means. Marvelous. We wait for the full redemption, Romans 8 says, but we're sealed until that day. He secures us, and so all the praise is his. So what about us? Don't we do anything? We just stand around till he does it? Notice, please. Verses 12 and 13, two things are mentioned, and only two, and almost offhandedly. It says in verse 12 that we were the first to hope in Christ. And in verse 13, it says, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Hope in Christ, believing the gospel. That's our part. Well, you say, no, wait a minute, you just said that it was all God. Well, that's our response to the work of God. But listen carefully. Even that is generated by God. Even that is generated by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Even that is not of yourselves, but it is the what? Gift of God. It is God who gives you the power to hope in Christ. It is God who opens your ears to hear the message of the truth, to hear the gospel of salvation and believe. That too is a gift. It's all of him. It's all energized by the Holy Spirit. You can't hope in Christ without the Holy Spirit generating that hope. You can't believe in Christ without the Holy Spirit generating that faith. So, for what part of our salvation do we deserve praise? None. Absolutely none. Absolutely none.
That's John MacArthur, helping you understand salvation for what it really is, undeserved mercy that God grants sinners according to his purposes, his pleasure, his sovereign will. The title of John's lesson today, The Sovereignty of God in Salvation, it is the final touch to the landmark study called The Gospel According to Jesus. Thanks for joining us today on Grace to You. John, if you could, take this moment as we're here at the end. Why are you so passionate about this, about helping people understand the truths that you've been exploring over these past days? I know it's not simply about wanting folks to know doctrine for doctrine's sake.
It's never about wanting people to know doctrine for doctrine's sake. It's wanting to know doctrine for the sake of a relationship with God. It's wanting to know sound doctrine for the sake of heaven and not hell. It's wanting to know sound doctrine for the love of Christ and the love of God. It's wanting to know sound doctrine for the transforming power that the truth has in your life, for its power to justify and sanctify and give the hope of glory. Doctrine is always a means to an end, and the end is salvation, justification in its fullness, sanctification, and finally glorification. And so we make no apologies at Grace to You that we continually go back to the preaching of the true gospel. We have been looking at it for the last couple of weeks, and we now draw to a conclusion our study of the gospel according to Jesus. I hate to see it go. I want you to know it's available. The study, the whole study, is available on CD or MP3 only from Grace to You. And get a copy of The Gospel According to Jesus, the new 20th anniversary hardcover edition of the book. Get a copy of the book. Get the series on CD or MP3. You can order them today.
What does it really mean to follow Christ? There's no more important issue to settle. Make sure that you understand what saving faith is all about. Get a copy of The Gospel According to Jesus. It's on CD or MP3. Ask for it when you contact us today. Order from the website, gty.org, or call our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, the study, The Gospel According to Jesus, is on 6 CDs for $27. If you order the 6 MP3s, the total cost is $18. For the CDs, go to our website. You can also order the MP3s there at gty.org. Or if you're calling just for the CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, don't forget about The Gospel According to Jesus, the book. It's now available in the expanded 20th anniversary edition. The hardcover book, The Gospel According to Jesus, costs $15 and includes a new chapter on being a slave of Christ. Rush shipping is included free with your order. Call now, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to gty.org. Thanks, too, for letting us know how this daily broadcast is helping you draw closer in your study of God's Word. Thanks, too, for your financial support. It helps folks like you benefit from accurate Bible teaching where it might not always be available. Express your support when you write Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call Grace to You at 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch the Grace to You television program Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then join us here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How can it be that you're a church member, you've been baptized, and you're not going to heaven? Take John MacArthur's Salvation Survey. Find out if you're saved or self-deceived. That's next week on Grace to You.